Reflection to a scripture I gave yesterday. I gave Micah 3:4 as a scripture, and it should have been 1:3. But Yahweh coming forth out of his place. Give several scriptures in a row.
Micah 1:3.
I gave him 1:3. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon this class. Lord, just give us of your presence, your peace, your wisdom and your understanding, Lord. Anoint, Lord, this teacher this morning and each student, Lord, as we study thy word to receive the truth of God. Again, Lord, we ask and invoke thy blessing upon us in thy presence, thanking thee, Lord, that thou hast given us the truth concerning thee. Lord, we just appreciate knowing thee. We would ask, Lord, that the confusion might be erased from all the sons of God around the world in these last days. Help us, Lord, to be instrumental in thoroughly furnishing the word. We may be able, Lord, to amply and ably give a reason, Lord, for the hope that lieth within and for the understanding of God. We may be able, Lord, to tear down the curtains of tradition that lay, Lord, all over America. In the churches, in the minds of men. Help us, Lord, to bring forth thy truth. Establish them in the faith, that you may be pleased with them, Lord. They may not confound and confuse God, but might know that thou art the solitary one. mighty God of Israel, mighty God of the Church of Jesus Christ, and our soon coming bridegroom. Just have your way now, Lord, in this meeting today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, if you will, please. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now the clause in question here is that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. This has been used as a proof text by Trinitarians of the Trinity, God sending forth His Son into the world. And by that they understand a pre-incarnate Son in heaven being sent into the world at His birth. But the Scripture doesn't say He was sent into the world at His birth. That's an assumption made. God sent man. This is not talking about a pre-incarnate man. There's no such thing as a pre-incarnate man. You cannot have a pre-incarnate man. You cannot have man before he was born. He cannot be the same after before he was born as afterwards. He cannot live before he was born. He cannot live in heaven before he was born. And there's no such thing as a pre-incarnate God. He's an eternal God. He can't be before he is. He already is and was and always shall be. But God sent man, who in this case is Christ, into the world. He didn't say He sent Him into the earth, but into the world, the people. And He did this at His baptism and at His anointing. And He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself at Jordan. He then became the Messiah, went forth in a messianic ministry into the world for a public ministry. And He was sent forth after His anointing. And the greater always sends the lesser. And so God, the greater, sends the lesser, the man. He was sent. There must be a greater and a lesser. Second person of the Trinity, according to them, is not lesser than the first. You can't send an equal. You can only send a subordinate. The word sent here, apostello. Apostello is the verb form of the noun apostolos. Apostolos, of course, is the word we translate apostle. And so, he sent. This isn't the word pimpo in Greek, meaning to send, like send a letter or just send somebody in general. But apostolo has to do with sending with a commission for a purpose. It's always in relationship to a purpose. It's never used in the Greek any place about a birth of anyone. And Jesus Christ was not sent at His birth with a purpose at that time. He didn't do anything but suck from the breast and kick His legs and throw His hands and grin for a while. And it took Him many years before He did anything significant in public life. And that would affect the nation. Christ means the anointed one. And the anointing always is preparatory to the sending. And one is sent after his anointing for office, he's then sent forth to occupy that office. And this has the word apostello in it. And this he did. He didn't exercise the ministry of Messiah until after he was anointed for that ministry. In John 1:6, Epistle of John, the Gospel of John, we see another scripture where Jesus was sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, what do Trinitarians do if it starts talking about God sending Jesus into the world? That means sent at His birth. Here's a man sent from God. His name was John. So by that we have a pre-incarnate John. John came from heaven. Right from the throne of God, he left his eternal glory, and John came down, sent from God into the world. But now he's up there where he was before. No, you can't do that. John wasn't pre-existent. He was sent into the world to preach. Why can't Trinitarians interpret the other scripture the same way as this one? Why can't they interpret it consistently? And the answer, of course, is because they already have a tradition in which they must stick the crowbar into the scripture and they must force it into the mold that already exists for them. I want to give you several scriptures which use the Greek word apostello. The first one is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and verse 24. Give me a moment to find it. Here Jesus speaking said, I am not sent, apostello, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he was sent to the house of Israel when he was anointed, after he was anointed, not after his birth. Acts chapter 7, verse 35. That cute girl singing from you, Mark. Don't dip her hair in the inkwell, please. She just what? Well, I've talked about that. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in bush. Moses is said here to be apostello, to be sent from God. That is, God sent him, apostello. Moses was sent after he was called. Not just because his birth, which is calling from God that made him go down to Egypt, was not his birth. His birth had nothing to do with his calling, with his going. Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus hath sent me. Didn't mean from heaven. And Ananias was sent after he was called. It always was with a purpose. Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent? You can't preach unless you're sent. Some people don't know that. And they go out and they try to preach, but you can't really preach unless you're sent of God. And the going forth to preach is because you are sent. Because you have been anointed, you have been commissioned, you have been called. You have been ordained. There has to be something that establishes you in that office before you're sent to occupy it. 1 John 4:9.
Read that one.
Now let's look at it again. Yes.
You might also use John 17:18, where Jesus says, "According as thou dost dispatch me into the world, I also dispatch them into the world."
That's so good.
I think that's the Greek word. I think that
oh, I think maybe it is too. I think we might check that. Do you have to look in the name? We'll find out.
John 17:18.
Is it Apostello? Okay, that's good. I
John 17.
Should be one under that. Let's just say then in the King James, according or even as.
As thou hast.
As thou hast. Okay. Should I get this back to you? This yours, David?
Yeah, you can keep it.
I gave the pen, he gave the pen. Okay, 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, we might live through Him. Now God sent His Son into the world. When? Verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent Him to be not just a babe, but a propitiation. He sent Him to be a covering. And that means that He must of necessity be the sin bearer and the Messiah. He cannot be a propitiation for our sin. And so He sent His Son for a purpose. Beloved, if God so loved us, we'd also love one another. Verse 14. Can you be the Messiah, which means anointed? Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent Him to be the Savior. That means to save. And that was done after His calling to be the Messiah. To save. In Galatians 4:4, this is not a proof text, but it's only to say that the word apostello is used here also, and because it is, we must also interpret it to be for the ministry, not for good. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What that does not mean is, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth baby Jesus into the earth, made of a woman. It is not what it's saying. What it's saying is, when the fullness of time was come, God, apostello, sent forth with a commission His Son after He was anointed of the Holy Ghost in the River Jordan. This Son, who was made of a woman, made under the law. It did not say that the sending was at the same time that He was made of a woman. Obviously, He could not be sent at the same time He's made of a woman. Could not be sent at that time. He was not sent as a baby. Baby Jesus didn't go out in His baby buggy to save the lost. Couldn't be done. And even as He was not sent at the same time, even as verse 5 says, He was sent to redeem them that were under the law. Now, He didn't come to redeem them at the same time He was made of a woman. Baby Jesus was not redeeming them. They didn't carry Him around and everybody touch Him and have Him redeem Him. He's only stating a fact which is separated by much time. It's only a fact that identifies who He is and His position and His identification with man. So he's just saying He apostello, not pimple, He apostello, He sent forth His Son with a commission. And that obviously is after He's anointed. And this one was born of a woman, made under law, came to redeem us. It's just taking the whole thing, wrapping it up, and let's know who he is.
John, could this also speak in what you're saying from what we studied, John, being created, being made in the likeness? He was born of a woman, made under the law, made in God's likeness under God's law. See, he was a Messiah because he was perfectly obedient to the law, the only man that was so.
That's what I was going to say too, that as an adult, then only as an adult could he said to be made under the law, not as an infant.
See, he grew in favor.
He had to obey all the law before he was 30, and then when he was 30 he had completed that submission to the law. You see what I mean?
Yes, made under the law. Yes, the word made, not just found himself to be under the law, but made under the law.
Showing the process he went through.
Made of a woman, now again, a process being done.
Yes.
Made under the law, that's interesting.
I just thought as you were talking, I don't know what I saw.
That seems to be borne out by the context, too, John, in 1
through 3. Okay, go ahead, read the context. I'll get it here from the microphone, I guess. Now, as I say, that an heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be lord of all, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law.
There's a companion scripture that shows that. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee right after he was baptized, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. So there's the fullness of time. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
Was Mark what again?
Mark 1, 14 and 15.
Okay.
He'd just been baptized and he went off to preach.
Okay. Yes.
John, also the concept of huiothesia, or sun placing, is also in here being sent into the world too. And it's right in this context, under tutors until the time appointed to the father. The father appointed that time when he was 30, and just as the father would take the son and put him in the marketplace and saying, I'm sending him into the world now, he can do business in my name with my authority, he is sent into the world when he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, when he was anointed in the world.
Yes, that's good.
It was genomai, the Greek word to be made, genomai.
Mm-hmm.
And he become, he made the real fullness. I don't know if that has
any
application.
Is Gino Mike from
Gnosco? Yes.
No, Gnosco
is different.
Oh, yeah. Gnosco is known. I know it is. Okay.
Don?
Yes.
Isn't Gino Mike the same as when you have the word generation? Isn't it the same word as like Genesis curse?
Yeah.
Well then it would fit into the scripture where it says, this day have I begotten thee. It means, you know, he made under the law. It might be that the full process of sonship in Christ, you know, had to have that obedience to the law involved in it. So it says, this day have I begotten thee, the application to the resurrection, inasmuch as, you know, he had gone through the whole process in clear Gethsemane even, and obeyed the law of God so completely and fully, that then he could say, this day have I begotten thee. Because, as this says, born of, or made under the law. In other words, genomai being the same root as generation, being generated, being begotten. Genomai, made under the law.
This day have I begotten thee. I don't think it refers to sun placing or he's in the time of his anointing. Huh?
I'm not limiting it to that, but what I mean is that even as an in the Jordan, the ministry hadn't been completed, and the eternal work which he finished at Calvary.
I was just wondering if you were using the other scripture as a companion scripture. If it is, then you're saying that Acts 13:33, or Hebrew 1:6, or whatever it is.
Is the Jordan? You mean it was the Jordan? Is that what you thought?
Yeah. No, I'm using his companion scripture to sound like.
No, I meant this is more light on that. The way to interpret that Acts 13 stuff. This day, I've gotten me. This is this thing about made under the law would add light to that. In what sense he was begotten through the end at the resurrection? You know, remember how the double meaning begotten.
Mm-hmm.
the resurrection, the culmination of the thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's like this would show that more, because it says mm-hmm. made of the law, and the word mm-hmm. made is the same as generated.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's look at Acts 3:26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. We're going to look at two things here. One is raised up, and the other is sent him. He raised up the Son and sent him. Now, it said he was raised up, not that he was born. And all commentaries agree that it does not mean raised from the dead, but that he was raised up to occupy a place in the nation, as Ryan says. But in either case, whether it was raised from the dead or raised up to occupy a place in the nation, it's not talking about his birth. And the reason I'm bringing that point up, God having raised the Son, Jesus sent him. Now, raised him up to send him. Having raised him up, he sent him. Now, he sent him after being raised. And if raised is not talking about his birth, and raising up has nothing to do with the birth, then the sending is not at the birth, but rather after his anointing, after time he was raised up to occupy his place in the nation. That's the point. In verse 22, in the type here, for Moses truly said to the fathers, this is a prophecy, Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren likened to me. Him shall you heal in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. A prophet shall God raise up likened to me. That's talking about Christ. He was a prophet to be raised up. And this didn't mean raised up by birth. In fact, he said raised up of your brethren. Raised up of your brethren. And he wasn't born of his brethren, but the Greek word uphill is actually ek, meaning raised up from out of, coming from out of your brethren, from out of the midst of your brethren. There's in Judaism, he reached down and ek out from his brethren. He picked him and anointed him, raised him up to occupy this special place in his ministry. Before that time, he had never done a miracle. He had occupied no place of any prominence in the nation at all. He held no office. But God anointed him, and all of a sudden, he was launched into the most invective, dynamic ministry that the world had ever seen, and for 3.5 years far surpassed any scribe, any rabbi, in the dynamics of his ministry, in the scope of his ministry, in the anointing of his ministry, and the attraction of his ministry. All the world has gone after him, they said. He can no longer walk in open places, but had to go in desert places. Left to go up to Tyre and up in Phoenicia, Tyre and Sidon, get out of the area. The crowds were so great he couldn't even eat. His own relatives couldn't come to him. He had to push out in a boat to talk to him. He had to get up on the hillside. They followed him for 3 days after he had no food left. And they had things to take care of, and back at home, you can be sure. And he went over to Transjordan, came back, and he didn't have the slightest idea when he was coming back. When he got to on the shore, the great throngs were standing on the shore waiting day and night for him. Certainly the whole world had gone after him. All Jerusalem was filled with his doctrine, the scripture says. He had no public office. He wasn't anointed by man. He was just a carpenter's son. He was of a lower strata of life. He wasn't recognized by anybody. And all of a sudden, his ministry, said the people all held him to be a prophet. They didn't hold him to the Pharisees. He didn't hold the scribes to be a prophet. None of the Sanhedrin, none of the Sadducees, no one else had the had that. And even John the Baptist, whom they held to be a prophet, had such a throng and a following. And that happened when he was anointed. Then it happened. Then he was picked out of his brethren, anointed, and sent out. Lenski says, having raised him up, refers to the entire ministry and mission of Jesus as God's servant who was sent unto you. Vaughan says Peter means that God appointed his son Jesus, or had him commissioned him to go. So he raised up. The Greek is in the perfect tense. Having raised up his son, sent him forth. Having raised up his son, he sent him forth. Which shows that the sending is based on the raising up. So when God sent forth his son, it was not because of his, he didn't send him into the earth, but he sent him forth, apostello with a mission, having raised him up to occupy a public place in the nation, chosen from out of among his brethren. And his brethren were in heaven, where he was chosen from and sent. Yes.
That's what I was going to say. In Acts 4:4, it says that he was sent, but God sent his son. The nominal is past participle. It's participle, okay? It's past participle. No, participle. And it's interpreted with after having come to be. Like after he was born and after he was being under the law, then he was sent.
This is Acts what now?
Acts Galatians. Excuse me, Galatians 4:4.
Okay.
The participle is always is interpreted that way. After having done something. Like after he was born, then he was sent.
Now, when is this having, Harold?
The nominal is.
What were we translating?
May, I think May under the law. And also, it's the same word as born and made, it's the same Greek word.
What does the interlinear give a having? Say having.
Yes, having come to be. That's
right. See, having what?
Having come to be.
Having come to be.
Yes.
Having come to be under the law.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
And of the woman. It's the same. Same
made thing. Under the law, having come to be under the law. You're saying.
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
John, he's also saying.
I get the point. Mm-hmm.
He's also saying that it could be translated born under the law.
Mm-hmm. Well, it would like to have a lot of different broad meanings, to be made, to be come to be, and then in some cases, and to be born is to come to be born, or to be made so that it comes. It has a wide range, just like the Logos was made flesh. John 1:14, same thing. No, it's a wide application.
It doesn't even matter if it says that he was didn't come to be under the law, because he was raised up under the law, and then when he raised up, stayed the fullness of time, then he was sent. So that you carry the same.
The sending doesn't fit his birth, and the sending doesn't fit his resurrection. He was raised from the dead and then sent, but it fits his public ministry. And he was sent first to the Jews. Mm-hmm. Not when he was a baby. He didn't send him and put him in the box and send him to the Jews. It was an apostello. It was a sending forth. Okay, Hebrews 1:8. Okay, we're leaving the word sent here now to another area. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. Now here he's saying to the Son, thy throne, O God. Trinitarian theists is proof of divine sonship. They assume wrongly that if the Son is God, then God is the Son. The Son is God, but not as the Son. An example of that is, Russ's son, Donald, is the legal guardian of his son, David. But he is not the legal guardian as the son of Russ, but he's the legal guardian as the father of David. He's legal. The son, Russ's son, is a legal guardian of his son, David. But I'm not a legal guardian as a son, even though I start out by saying, I am a son. The son of Russ is a legal guardian. But I am the legal guardian, but not as a son. Although I am a son, I'm a legal guardian as the father. And Jesus was a son of God. But he was not God as the son. He was God as the father, even though Jesus was the son. All fathers are sons, but not all sons are fathers. And the point of Hebrews 1:8, when he says this, is not to explain that God is a son. That isn't what he's trying to do. He's not saying God is a son. He's saying under the son he saith, thy throne, O God. The point is not to tell you that God is a son. That's what he's saying. That's the way it's framed. But the point is to tell you that David, in Psalms 45, was speaking of Jesus. When he said, thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. What he's saying, when he said, thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever, he's telling you, he's prophesying that Messiah to become, whose name shall be called Jesus, which comes to his own we shall receive him not, which is Immanuel, El with us, is, in fact, Elohim. Which is quite a bit different than trying to tell you that God is a son. Didn't say that God was a son. But under the son, he said, thy throne, O God. Speaking of him, David called him the son of God, Elohim. Referring to the deity of the Son of God, not referring to his manship. Now, if Elohim, by way of introducing another argument, is the entire Godhead, you know, the plurality of the Godhead, as Trinitarians often reveal, then that would mean that Jesus is the entire Godhead. And so they have used the sword against themselves and defeated themselves again. Trinitarians commit more suicide when they come to trying to use the scriptures to defend Trinitarianism. And Isaiah 9:6, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, shows that the Son is to be God the Father. But not only that, I'll read the verse, for unto us a child is born. Now we've got a child being born, and that child born is called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. But it also says unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulders. His name should be called Wonderful Counsel, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty El. Now, he's not only saying that the Son is the is El and the Everlasting Father, but it also says that the child, they can talk about God the Son from everlasting, but he don't talk about a child. But now the child even was called the Everlasting Father. But a child is young, he grows up. And he's the Everlasting Father, the Father throughout countless ages who's lasted forever. And so he's saying that the child and the Son is God the Father, but he's not God as a child. And by the same reason, same understanding, which he says, thy Son, O God, he is not talking about being God as a Son. Yes, Lord.
On that point there, this Dr. Van Empey has heard of.
Yes.
He's leading a discussion on Trinitarianism and using that same scripture. He makes a distinction. He acknowledges the humanity of Christ. And it's a distinction this way. So notice that the scripture says, unto us a child is born. A child is born there. But it doesn't say unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given. So a child is born and a son is given. So we need to be aware of that that kind of argument.
What would you say about that? Well, the child is born, the son is given, and I think the son has to come down and live in the child is born. Yes.
You might say something like, well, then the Son of God wasn't crucified for our sins. It was only this body that he came down and inhabited. Because if the Son is given, then that means that God the Son came out of heaven. And so then, but since he wasn't the child, he was coming, you know, he was independent from the child. Then the child grows up as an adult, and the adult goes and dies on the cross. So then it must not
unless
be.
Unless they want to admit Patripassian.
Well, the son suffered while his body was dying.
Yeah, that'd be the Huias Patripassian. Well, go ahead. I'll hold my comments. Yes. She's going to hit it.
We read in Acts 3:26 that God sent his son. Okay, the Trinitarians say, and that's the basic problem, that the Son refers to as the second person of the Godhead is the sonship, the position, not that the Son was generated from the Father, but somehow he was a separate person and not emitted from the Father, but just a distinct person, always being with the Father. But the Scripture says that God, he's Pes, this isn't the same word as son. Pes is like the child. And that's what Isaiah says. The child is born unto us. And it says here that this child is sent. The same concept as given unto us. So this child is given unto us. So either son or child carry the same meaning here, that they were given unto us. They were sent unto us.
Okay, you're saying the word son here is not huias, but it's
yes.
Yeah, P-A-A-S, isn't it?
Right.
And meaning a small child.
Right.
Diminutive child.
That's a small child.
Is the argument child is born, son is given? The argument is that this deity came down and dwelt with him. Then you show him John 14:10, my Father dwells within me, not just son in him. And Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead is in him. So whatever it was that came down, it's all the fullness of the Godhead.
Okay, Mike.
Galatians 4:4 says the son was generated of a woman or made of a woman. So if that's the case and you've got a woman up in heaven generating a son, and that son is going down inside a man down here, so you get the Virgin Mary, the blessed Mother of God, and so forth. In addition to that, it says still in Isaiah 9:6 that you still can't get away from the son being the father, which is an erect Trinitarian concept anyway, because they still got it, that son is the everlasting father.
Yeah, that's the point that I had, was that if they're talking about God the Son coming down, that's what Epi means, God the Son, that's Dr. Epi, God the Son coming down into the child, then that God the Son coming down is the everlasting Father into the child. So that means God the Son and God the Father are both the same. And Jesus is both the Father and the Son. Yes.
Also, Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. So the virgin brought forth the son. God didn't give God the son into the child, but the virgin brought forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Mary brought forth the son.
That's Matthew 1:23.
put Isaiah 7:14 in the parallel passage. Virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 7:14.
Okay. Yes, Dan.
I was wondering, along the thing that Greg was bringing about Matthew 1:23, in Isaiah 9:6, when it shows the distinction between a child born and a son being given, something that you said earlier about the child placing the son being given, if you tie that to John chapter 4, or in Isaiah 53 also, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son in the Gospel of John. Isaiah 53, showing Christ giving Himself both His physical and His offering His soul unto death, God being His Father, being, you know, God being satisfied with that. When you're looking at that concept of God giving, as far as the baby being born, it seems like in John, in the Gospel, and then also in Isaiah here, when it says, our son is given, it seems like it is meaning more than just his existence here on the earth. I mean, there's an action going on. There's something going on. He learned obedience by the things he suffered and all these things and reaching the fullness.
So we're saying here that the child is born and after,
right.
And then that son of God is given as a sacrifice.
Yes, right. Exactly.
And he's not saying the same thing two different ways.
Right.
That's like real things here. It's like real theisia, like the birth of the boy or the son or the child, and then the giving of the son of the wheels, you know, the mature one.
Mm-hmm.
And upon his shoulder, the mature one will be the governor or the chief.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good.
In Luke 1:35, when the angel spoke to Mary, he said, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God."
That's good. I'm glad Dr. F isn't here to get his face red.
John 3:16, I meant, not John 4.
Okay.
Can I bring a little bit more on that?
Sure.
In John 3:16, okay, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that has to involve more than the baby. More than the baby. But verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. But that was as a mature. When Jesus talked about judgment, things like this, this was in a mature state. This wasn't as a baby in the nature. It's John 3:16-17.
Okay.
Another.
Okay.
One in Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Okay. Hebrews 1:8. Was wrong that one. Oh no, pardon me, we get that one. 2 Corinthians 13:4. Yes.
Hebrews 1:8 at the end, it switches back now to therefore thou art anointed by the God. Are we saying that then the passage here we've got to flow from the divine aspect of the Son, the human aspect, because all it's all thou, 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 and therefore thou art anointed by the God.